I am not Brian Hedges. So if you were expecting him, I'm sorry. So Pastor Brian and his family, they are traveling on vacation. They traveling to see family in Pennsylvania, and they are actually spent some time in the mission home at Pastor Jay Boffman's church as well. So please be praying for Pastor and his family as they're out. Pray that they'll have a time of refreshing and be encouraged as they spend time away and with family. And I'm sure, as James said, he's sharing the word. He's sharing the word with someone. That's just the pastor. So as we get started today, I have a couple questions for you as we look at Matthew 16:24. So if you would look, if you haven't opened, if you have your Bible today and you haven't opened up your Bible, turn it to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. Matthew 16:24. And so we're going to learn about the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ said, follow me. But really, what does that mean today? What does it mean to be Jesus' disciple? So that's what we're going to talk about today. But before we look at how Jesus himself answered that question for you and me, I have a few more basic questions. So the first question is, can you be a believer and not a disciple? Can you be a believer and not a disciple? So the Bible says that in order to be a believer, what do you have to do? Well, John 3:16, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be, I'm jumping ahead here. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, right? Okay, so if we believe in him, we will have everlasting life. Romans 10:9-10, right? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And verse 11, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Either that's true or not. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you become his son, you become a believer. But is that the same as being his disciple, is the question today. You see, a born-again believer believes in Jesus Christ as Savior, as God. And that happens the moment that we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart. And when we call upon the name of the Lord. But we know from James chapter 2 that it says, even so, that even the devils and the demons believe and confess who Jesus is. In James 2:17 it says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. You see, the demons tremble because even though they know and believe Jesus, who Jesus is, but unlike you and me, they are doomed for eternal judgment. So that's the difference between them and you and me. But it goes on in verse 20 to say, but wilt thou know, O man, that faith without works is dead? You see, works, after you're saved, verify your faith. They substantiate your faith for those around you. They demonstrate the faith that's inside of you. And really, that's what discipleship is all about, is sharing that with those around you. So, now I'm going to turn that question. The second question is this. Can you be a disciple and not a believer? No. No. The moment that you turn from your sin and this world and the flesh and the devil, and you turn to Christ and you put your faith in him, like I say, like a parachute, nothing else. You jump out of a plane, you trust in that parachute. I don't know if I'm ever going to do it. I don't know if Annabeth will ever let me do it, because I would probably mess the parachute up somehow, some way, right? But we put our faith in Jesus Christ just like we would a parachute, and trusting in nothing else. But when we put our faith and trust in Him and we turn from our sin, then following Him and going with Him is where discipleship is. That's what it means to be a disciple, and that's what we're going to look at even now. In Matthew 16:24, it says this, "Then said Jesus unto His disciples, If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your word, Your truth. We thank You for the fact that we can know You as Savior and Lord when we put our faith and trust in You alone for salvation. And Father, we know that You call us to be Your disciples. We know that You call us to be used in Your mission, Your kingdom, to exalt You as King and to grow Your kingdom. Lord, I pray that You would teach us much about being a disciple today, and what You have taught us in Your word about that. We again pray for Pastor Brian and his family, that You would encourage and we'd refresh them. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's another basic question, friend. What is a disciple of Jesus Christ? What does that mean? So it's talked about, but really what does that mean for us today? Now, the word disciple literally means follower or learner. I often say that, you know, when we talk about discipline, the root of that word is disciple. And so in the discipline process, there should be some learning that goes on for that. And so a disciple is a learner, is a follower. But we're going to unpack that a little bit today. Jesus said in John 8:30 and 31, He said this, "As He spake these words, many disciples believed on Him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, If you continue in My word, then you're My disciples indeed." You see, it's about continuing in His word. How are you following Him in His word? We can't follow Him literally today. So how are we following Him in His word? Now, Webster's Dictionary defines it a disciple very generally, but it says it means one who gives full loyalty and support to another. Or a second definition, people who attach themselves either to the person or beliefs of another. And third, it implies a devoted allegiance to the teachings of one chosen as a master. Well, that sounds pretty much like what it means to be a disciple. So truly to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you must follow Him in His word, which goes beyond just believing, to following Jesus in His mission for this world and doing what He says to do. It implies a devoted allegiance to His teaching, the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, and giving your full loyalty and support to Him that you continue in His word. That's easy to say, but is that how we live our lives? And so today, what I want you to do is kind of assess yourself. Now, that's going to happen when we die. We'll be assessed, but we're going to take a little test today. Now, it won't be public. It'll be between you and the Lord. But does that definition that I just read, does it describe you? Would your spouse or closest friends say that it describes you? Would your family say that? Would your co-workers say that? Or your school friends? But most importantly, would the Lord Jesus Christ say that of you? So back to Matthew 16:24. Jesus says, it says there, "Then said Jesus unto His disciples." Now, we often talk about our disciples, and we know what we're saying. But I was once at churches, and I hear from churches who talk about my disciple, and you want to make a mini-me. That is not what the Bible says. We are making disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, not ourselves. Now, there's a piece of that because it's life on life. that, of course, there are things that they're going to pick up and you want to be careful with that, but they are his disciples, amen, not ours. And it says, if any man come after me, and there are some churches out there that will make disciples just to do the work of a church. We're doing his work. And if it's about a church and it becomes just a work and a business, then we're moving away from who he is. You see, it's about being his disciples and following him. Now, we're a part of that process, most definitely, and there are times that there are pieces of the ministry that we need to train others, but make no mistake, it's about being his disciple and coming after him. You see, he invites us to make disciples. He includes us in his process. And that is a privilege. That is a gift. And he wants to allow us to be used in becoming, helping others become disciples as well. But not your own personal disciples. Now, Paul did say that Timothy was his own son, and so there is an incredible close relationship there. I want to acknowledge that. But make no mistake, it is being his disciple. When I was a young father, I came to the place with my three sons that I realized that I'm not equipped to be the father that I should be. I said, Lord, I realize that they're not mine. I just have them for a time. But they were his. And once I acknowledged that, I said, Lord, give me your love to love them with. They are yours, they're not mine. And the same thing with disciples. Annabeth and I have discipled many people who are different places in the country. And we're still close to them today, but they're the Lord's disciples, not ours. So let's break down this Matthew 16:24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me. You see now the prerequisites or the preconditions, the cost of discipleship. And there are three things here. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow Jesus, follow me, he says. So let's break that down. The first, deny yourself. Boy, we as Americans love that, don't we? That's contrary to almost everything that is American today. And you don't believe me, talk to people in other countries and they will say that. America, the name of Americans is those who just have it all. So, the first thing, look at Matthew 16:25, if you will. And we see the paradox of denial. When you deny yourself, we'll see the paradox here. It says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. You see, that's the paradox that most people aren't willing to do. Now, first and foremost, to become a believer, to say, okay, Lord, I'm going to repent for my sin, and I'm going to turn to you. But also, as a disciple, someone who is following him, to continually do that daily, to exchange this life for Christ, and to lose your life. It's a paradox that brings sustainment and fulfilling, but people don't want to believe it. They don't want to believe it. And so, Jesus says that only few will want to follow to that degree. So that's the paradox, is that you have to give up your life really to find it. But secondly, let's look at the next verse in 26. You see the proposal in denial. The proposal. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So here's a proposal here that you can have the whole world or you can have your soul. What do you want? And we see movies about the fact that you see people who become movie stars and famous, and so many of those where they get lost. The Elvis story that came out, I don't know, a year ago or so ago, you see the other side of what really happens. Or if you find out the life of people who win the lottery, boy, it sounds really nice, but most of them, they lose their life. They lose their soul. And the world offers a proposal to say, you can have it all, but then you lose your soul. What Jesus says is, come to me, follow me, and in doing so, you're going to lose your life, but your soul will be filled. Next, the promise of denial in verse 27. So you see the promise. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. You see, that when we follow, we say, okay, I'm going to give up this life. I could have all these things that I could chase after. Or I can say, Lord, you take my time, you take my life, my time, my talent, my treasure, and use it for your glory, Lord. And then the promise is, he said, that won't be for waste. You shall have a reward. It's not why we do it, but he says, I got you covered. That's his promise. Next, let's look at the penalty without denial. You see, this same parallel passage that we're looking at in Matthew is also in Mark and Luke, but Mark and Luke add a little bit more. There's another verse that's added to this story where Jesus is talking about the cost of discipleship. And in Luke 9:26, this is what Luke adds. Dr. Luke says this, "For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and his Father's and of his holy angels." That's a pretty stark statement here. The Lord says, if you're going to be ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of you. And Matthew says it this way in Matthew 10:33, "But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." You see, it's about turning to, he wants all. And so that is a hard thing, especially at this time in 2024 and in our own culture, to deny yourself. To deny yourself in a way where you see the paradox, you see the proposal, you see the promise, and even you understand the penalty. You know, we are so good at excuses and excusing ourselves to ourselves so many times. You see, Jesus has heard it all. You know, well, I just don't really have time right now. Or I'll do it later. On and on and on and on. I've got work to do. I've got people to take care of. But the truth is that all excuses really boil down to one thing, and that is priorities. And the question now is, who or what has preeminence in your life? Is Jesus Christ first? Is he on the throne of your heart? Or have you taken him off? Or have you never put him there in the first place? Colossians chapter 1 digs a little bit deeper into that. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14 it says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Amen. "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him." The opposite of what we hear. He created it all. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He's what is keeping your heart going right now. The breath in your lungs. Keeping this earth exactly where it is so it doesn't burn up or freeze up. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. That he's first. And that's what he demands. You see, in Christianity today, in 2024, that is anathema to most. I will have Jesus over here on the side, but he will stay on the side. He will not be first. I will not allow him to be first. But Jesus demands that he is first. So, denying yourself, such a great thing for an American in 2024, right? But following Jesus Christ is about denying yourself, putting yourself aside. And the amazing thing in that promise is you find yourself. He says, I am going to help you see why you are created, why I created you, and the purpose that you have. And in the midst of that, you find out what your life is really meant to be. So denying yourself, even though it sounds pretty drab with all that the world is showing you, Jesus says, from all of time, I had you in my sights and I've created you for a purpose. Now, work in that purpose. Live in that purpose. And that's the joy. So Jesus says, deny yourself. But then he goes a step further and he says, take up your cross. He says, I'll read the passage again. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. And when you study out the cross, when it talks about bearing your cross or taking up your cross, which is different than Jesus' cross, we could not bear his cross. But we are commanded to bear our own cross. And you see two different aspects in bearing your cross. One is the cross of relationships. The cross of relationships. And it is to love no one above Jesus. In order to be his disciple, as we've talked about, you must make him first. And in Luke 14:26, we learn about this. And it's a very harsh statement of this day and age. And for this reason, a lot of people say, oh, that old King James, you don't want to read it. But the more you dig it out and study it, the Lord reveals his truth. And so it says this in Luke 14:26, if any man will come after me and hate not his father and his mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. He cannot be my disciple. That's a pretty harsh statement. Now, if you dig out what that means and look at another passage, you learn what hate meant in that day. And it's just a matter of comparing Scripture with Scripture. But what it means is love less. Love less. It doesn't mean hate in the way that we use it today. The English has been so degraded from over the years, but it means love less. You see, in Matthew 10:37, it says it this way. It says, that loveth father and mother more than me. So when you compare Scripture with Scripture and the parallel passage, you understand what that means is loving father or mother, loving others more than Jesus. And that's another paradox. That those who put Jesus first, what happens to their other relationships? They all rise. When you put Jesus first above others, those relationships rise as well. And it's a paradox. So when you love others less than Jesus, their love feels like it's more. Because he gives you his love. In verse 27 of Luke 14, it says, after he said, you cannot be my disciple if you don't hate or love less, goes on to say, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. In the parallel passage, Matthew 10:38, it says this, and he that taketh not his cross is not worthy of me. These are hard things to hear. But when we take these and put them in our lives, what happens is that paradox, that promise, begins to happen, and our life becomes different because we look more like him. So we've talked about the cross of relationships and the fact that he must be first. That's a cross to bear. And what will happen is people will misunderstand that at times. But as you follow him, he will sustain you. He will bless and enrich those relationships. And that's the paradox. But secondly, we're going to look at the cross of possessions. The cross of possessions. And so this is the other mention of taking up the cross, your own personal cross. And this is in Mark chapter 10, and the story of the rich young ruler, if you remember that. So a young man came running to Jesus. And in Mark chapter 10 and verse 17, it says this. And when he was gone forth in the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Now, Jesus stopped and he wanted to provoke some thought. His questions always were meant to provoke thought and to look inside their soul. And he says, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. Jesus is literally saying to him, are you calling me God? Because we can talk. So, to go a little bit further, he asked them questions as well. Now, this is instructive because this is what we've been going over the last few months, right? With Exodus chapter 20. These are the parts of the Ten Commandments. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and thy mother. He doesn't go through all of them. And ironically here, the man answered him at this point, and he answered and said unto him, Master, all these things I have observed from my youth. Now, if you think about this, this man is saying he's never borne false witness. He's never lied in his entire life. Is that hard to believe? That's kind of hard to believe. Now, Jesus could have taken that point, and he could have gone to town. In fact, Jesus knew all. He could have said, I remember that time, but he didn't. Like the woman at the well and others, he could have exposed his life, but he went to a greater issue for that man. And he says this. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these things have I observed from my youth. And then Jesus, beholding him, looking at him in his face, and it says he loved him. You see, Jesus loves us too much to not let us grapple with the truth. The truth of how to really follow him. And he looked at him and he loved him enough to say the hard thing. And this is what he said. This is what Jesus said to him. One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come, take up the cross and follow me. So Jesus went straight to the heart of what that young man was dealing with. And again, Jesus could have dealt with all the other commandments, but he didn't. And Jesus put his finger right into his heart and pointed to the thing that kept him from Jesus. In verse 22, it says this, "And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions." So this is talking about the cross of possessions. And my question for you is, if you evaluate your own possessions, do your possessions have you, or do you have your possessions? What is that one thing that keeps you from going all in for Jesus? In verse 33, Luke concludes with this, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath," or this is Jesus talking, "he cannot be my disciple." So Jesus asked for it all. If you want to be his disciple, his follower, then these are the things that you must do. Now, it's different from being a believer. When you get saved, you're all in. You have him. But to walk with him to be his disciple, he asks for more. In Matthew 16:24, we've looked at those preconditions, those pieces of how you want to follow Jesus. Because it's easy to say, it's hard to do. Deny yourself, take up your cross. But Dr. Luke says it this way in Luke 9:23, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily." You see, it's not just one and done. Every single day we have to take up our cross. The cross of these relationships, these possessions, this is something that we must do if you want to follow him. Now, the amazing thing is his standard is high as we've been looking at it, but he is so gracious. Say, yeah, you messed up there, but get back up and let's go. But his standard is very high. So deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. But to follow Jesus, what does that really mean? Okay, when we talk about that term, we've talked about denying him, we've talked about taking up his cross, but to follow him. When you compare Scripture with Scripture, you learn that Scripture defines itself and the principles we are to understand become clear. So we're going to look at some passages where it talks about following Jesus, and we're going to unpack what it means to follow Jesus as his disciple. So the first thing is, in following Jesus, what it means is fishing for men. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 4:19 through 20, it says this. Jesus said to his disciples, "And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him." So if you want to be his disciple, then he will make you, all you need to do is follow him. What does that look like? You're going to be fishing for men. We had a group from our church that was out at the Cass County Fair fishing for men just last night. And one young person, I don't know how old that could be a 50-year-old young person. I don't know how old that person was, but prayed to receive Christ last night. So we should be fishing for men. Now, where? Well, wherever God puts you. Wherever he has planted you, you should be fishing for men. That's what it means to follow Jesus. Secondly, following Jesus means forsaking those who get in the way of Jesus. That's a hard thing to hear. Forsaking those who get in the way of Jesus. In Matthew 8, verse 21, it says this, "And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer or allow me first to go bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, follow me and let the dead bury the dead." Now, that sounds like a harsh thing. This man couldn't even bury his own father? Now, if you study out what this actually meant, this phrase, bury my father, meant that a Jew would stay with his father until his father dies and his father's inheritance is given. So what the man was really saying to Jesus is, Lord, I'll do that later. I'm just, give me some time to get my inheritance. Give me some time to spend with my father and for him to live out his life. And then, after all that's done, then I'll come and be your disciple. It's akin to those who will say, you know, after high school, I'll be Jesus' disciple. Well, after college, then I'll really get serious. Well, after I've started my career, then, Jesus, I will really follow you. I'll be your disciple. Well, Jesus, it's been a lot with my career. It's been a lot with my family. When I retire, then I'll follow you, Jesus. What Jesus says is, no. Let the dead bury the dead. And what he means by that is, those who are spiritually dead, let the spiritually dead put others and money before Christ. But if you want to be my disciple, it's a now thing. So forsaking those who will get in the way of Jesus, instead of putting it off and saying, I'll get real, I'll get serious at a later time, Jesus. Just not now, because got too much going on. He demands to be first. So Siri doesn't understand. Okay. Which makes a lot of sense, but that's a whole nother message. Okay. Following Jesus, okay, is also finding others who will follow. So we see this phrase, follow Jesus, also in the passage of John 1:43. So following Jesus is finding others who will follow too. In John 1:43, it says, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, follow me. Now it's really cool to see what Philip does at this point. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip finding Nathanael, and saith unto him, we have found him whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there be anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip saith unto him, come and see. You see, after Jesus went to Philip, immediately Philip said, now I get it. And he ran and he started telling others. And he found others who would follow Jesus. And a lot of times we think this thing of being a Christian and the Great Commission is just about winning others so they can be saved. But if you really study the scripture, it's so much more than that. Jesus wants disciples. Jesus wants those who will follow him. And so we're looking for finding those who will come and follow. Now, there are some in that process where they will just believe and then that's it. And they are saved. But it's more than that. It is finding those who will exalt him as king in their life and those who will grow his kingdom. That's what the Great Commission is about, and that's what it means to make disciples. Being part of that glorious eternal process. Going to others to say, hey, come and see. You can't control them. We've had, Annabeth and I have more people who stopped following as we discipled them than followed. That's sad to say. But they go, oh, that's too much, that's too far. The church thing, I just can't keep doing it. Or ministry, that's for other people, not me. But there will be those who will go further and say, I love Jesus and it is about him. And that's why we need to make disciples of Jesus and not ourselves. So it's following Jesus is fishing for men. It's forsaking those who get in the way of Jesus. It's finding others who will follow, and it's faithfully hearing him. faithfully hearing him. In John 10:27, it says this, our next passage where it says, follow me. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You see, following Jesus is about faithfully hearing him. Meaning that you just don't hear and then do nothing about it, but you're doing it too. Say, Lord, you taught me this morning. I'm going to do it. I'm going to put it somewhere in practice today, this week. I'm going to faithfully follow you. I'm not just going to hear and let it go in one ear and out the other, in one side of my heart and out the other, but I'm going to put it to practice. So faithfully hearing him. And next, in John 12:26, we learn that following Jesus is serving where he is, where his spirit is. In John 12:26, it says this, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And then he gives a distinction here. He says, where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. You see, somebody who is following Jesus is somebody who camps out wherever Jesus' spirit is, where the Holy Spirit is moving, and that's where they want to be. They want to be where Jesus is. You know, like the group last night said, there's an opportunity to share Jesus with others. And they were there, and somebody got saved. And we know from the word, that may sound, you know, oh, big deal. Heaven rejoiced when somebody got saved. That Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, we broke that down of, what does it mean to deny yourself? And what does Scripture say about that? So we took the phrase about denying, we traced that through, and it's incredible how Scripture unveils what that means. The same thing is true with taking up your cross. What does that mean? And then following me. So those are principles that we can look to put into our life. But now I'm gonna go a little bit deeper. I'm gonna get a little more intrusive into your life, okay, and make it practical. Okay? So let's make it practical as far as here at HBF. So how does that work, and how do we learn to follow Jesus as disciples at HBF? What does that look like? Have you seen in the foyer the new sign? So that's out there? Know, grow, and go. Okay? That it's all about discipleship is what it's about. And it's meant to be a reminder that we should seek in our life to know him, to grow in his kingdom, and to go with him. That sign is a call and a reminder to make room in your life for Jesus in his design plan for discipleship. And at HBF, we have a biblical structure to help people know, grow, and go as a disciple. Now, as I said before, it's about Jesus and being his disciple. It's not just being part of a church and just a mechanism here that we have so we can say that we do a lot. Because if Jesus is on the outside looking in, it's all for naught. But we have a structured process here. And that structured process is discipleship 1 or D1, how to disciple. Discipleship 2, or what we call D2, and then Heartland Bible Institute, or HBI. So that's the structure that we have here to allow people to go further in their walk with Jesus. And their tools to help people. Instead of just, well, yep, you should deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow, and good luck with that. Whatever that means as a new Christian, as soon as they get saved. No, instead what we say is, come on. We'll help you. We'll walk alongside of you. And the amazing thing is, for those who are part of the process and get to do that with people, I've been doing that for 30 years, and I learn more every time. I grow, too, in that process. So it's for them. It's for me, but most of all, it's for him. So D1, we're going to look at that real quick. So D1, it's not about information. For those of you who are new to this idea of D1, it's not about information or a simple Bible study, but it's a process of growing deeper with Jesus and truly following him through this structure of this local church. So we can make it practical. And the local church was his idea. A lot of people will say that, you know, well, there's a lot of problems with church, and, you know, if you can find me a church that has no problems, I'd say you don't know the church well enough, okay? But this is the structure that we have to help people and to grow people. Because guess what? The church was his idea, not a man-made idea. It's his plan and by which he dispenses his power and plan for individuals for this world. And when you get into that plan and the structure that he has set forth, he begins to do things with your life. So what does that mean with D1? Well, taking that first step and following him, the goal is to accomplish four goals. Establish, and you've heard it probably before, establish in the Word. Now that has a double meaning. Establish in the Word of God, but in the Word, John chapter 1, who is Jesus Christ. Established in the fellowship of believers, established in the structure of the local church, and established in the ministry of the church. Now, a lot of people go, I know this, I've heard it, but the question is, how are you doing with those goals? And then how are we helping others with that? So, D1 is about being a follower, a disciple, and a learner. Now, you can sign up either in the foyer. We even have a scan code that you can, if you say, that's the next step for me, the next best step, that's something you can do. But then we have D2 by Hazel. D2 and how to disciple. So for how to disciple, you need to make room in your life for Jesus in his design plan of discipleship. If you've not walked with somebody in helping to disciple them, then that's the step for you. Learn to take somebody else and walk them through. That's the next best step. And so we have something called How to Disciple at the end of this service. And in just a few minutes, what we're going to do is we're going to recognize some people who have taken time to walk through that process to get equipped to be a discipler of others. And so you get to be a teacher and a discipler in Jesus' plan to reach the world. And so, again, you can sign up online. You can see me. You can see your adult discipleship pastor, or you can scan the QR code there. The next step is D2. And so D2 is a place where you get to deny yourself because you go further with the tools of Bible study and put him first in your life. And you get to understand through growth and learning the principles that are in the Bible. So helping you break down your Bible with principles of Bible study, and then also how to understand that, how that can equip you in worship and being a disciple of Jesus Christ. So with your spiritual walk and worship and prayer life. So you can scan the code, and you can see Jason McGuire, who's going to be starting that class pretty soon. So that class is a two-year class, and it's a one-year rotation at a time. And it's an opportunity for you to understand your Bible. And then the last is HBI. So Heartland Bible Institute is our highest level of discipleship to dive deep into the Bible. And this is where you take up your cross to bring honor and glory to him by being equipped for whatever God has for you to do, to equip you for ministry leadership. And maybe that's something that God is working in you right now. We're just getting ready to start the next semester, beginning of August. So you can still sign up for that. Now, some of you go, I know that, I'm doing all that, or I've done all that, but the question that really becomes is, are you denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following him? Are you praying for somebody to disciple. Praying somebody to win, for somebody to win and for somebody to disciple. Because maybe that's the next step for you. You see, I asked you to do a little assessment of yourself, but very soon, and if you're watching Israel right now, I don't know how soon, but it may be quite soon. The final test is coming. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 12, it says this. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, meaning the Lord Jesus Christ, building upon that gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest or be seen, for the day shall declare it because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So the question today, Christian, is of what sort are you doing right now? If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And then in verse 16 it says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. And ye are Christ, and Christ is God. So there's a time coming where we can either apply these things to our life, and then what happens is there's that promise of that reward, because we will answer for those things. So now is the time to put them into practice. So to truly be a disciple, a learner, a follower of Jesus Christ, you must follow him, which goes beyond just believing, to following Jesus in his mission for this world and doing what he says to do. So does that describe you today? Jesus Christ, the King, is looking for those who will follow him to know him and grow in his kingdom. And in this church, we have all the tools. D1, How to Disciple, D2, and HBI. And again, if you said, well, I've already done most of those things, then what your job is to be praying for somebody to win. Be praying for somebody to disciple. So Jesus has laid his plan clearly out for us to be a part of what he is giving for us to do in this world. It's just a question if you're going to do it. Are you going to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him? You know, we looked at what's known as the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christ in 1 Corinthians 3. And it will determine of what sort your life was after you believed in him as Savior. So what will be looked at in your life is, how did you live as his disciple? Did you deny yourself? Did you take up your cross? Did you follow him? Will the things that you did in your life, will they be wood, hay, or stubble? Or will they be gold, silver, and precious stones? And right now our job is to do what Hebrews chapter 12 says, is to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and to follow him. And then in Hebrews 2, it promises that there is joy that is there. It says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross? And just as he endured the cross and there was joy, when you in your own life, you endure your own cross, there will be joy. Maybe not always happiness, but there will be a sustaining joy in your life. And it says that he despised the shame and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so we will be with him, and there it will be glorious. But now we must consider him that endured such contradictions of sinners, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds, because this world is trying to make you faint in your minds with all that's going on. But keep your eyes on him and his work and the plan that he has laid out for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your instruction of how to be a disciple. Lord, how to follow you, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and truly follow you. Father, I pray that you would let this message sink into our hearts, that you would be exalted as King, that you would be exalted in your kingdom, that your kingdom would grow. Father, I pray that you would bless your church even now through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Eyes closed.